So it's very interesting that I get to preach. I kind of, you know, when he told me, hey, just preach because we finished the series, we're not starting the new one. And I was like, well, this is awesome. I get to go rogue. But at the same time, I kind of, once we started walking in the midst of this, actually a couple hours before this happened on Sunday, God had already put something in my heart. I was talking with a friend and we were just encouraging each other. And all of a sudden, something just began to spark in me, but I didn't know that I would be preaching. I also didn't know that we would do an ER visit, show up to do the surgery, and because we have amazing insurance, I didn't realize how much up front we were going to have, and then to find out the lady decided to tell us that the ER visit was actually more than the actual surgery. So I just got up. So, because I was done talking. I know it's not her fault, but for me, and all of a sudden, you know, it's kind of like you think you have faith till you actually have to use it. And then you begin to realize maybe I don't. Maybe I don't respond really well to things. And so I want to make it very clear. I am not preaching this from a place of I have figured this out. This is literally what God preached to me to get through this week. Okay? And I'm just giving you the revelation that God gave me. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I ask you right now, Jesus, to be in this place, to move in this place, to move through us, Father God. I thank you that I say the things that only you want heard this morning. That God, you use my words like the pen of a ready writer. And God, I thank you that you touch everybody's hearts in this place this morning. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. This morning, I'm going to be talking about the space between. Because I've come to this understanding and different things that we have faced, different obstacles we've come up against, that there is this uncomfortable space between. Because we turned 40 last year, Brian is now 41, so he's just going downhill from here. So since we turned 40, we got those adjustable beds. You know what I'm talking about? Now we know. We went to Sleep Number, but they're crazy because that's as much as a car. And so we figured out, we made our beds. I don't even know how to explain this to you, and I'll do it really quick. We tried those Lucid beds. I hated them. So I called Amazon. I said, these are awful. And they said, well, we can't take them back, so just do whatever you want with them. So on the Lucid beds, the only part that I like about the beds are this like 2-inch foam. It's like a memory foam, and it's amazing. So we peeled it off of both of the beds, then got two other XL twin beds that were like Tempur-Pedic, but not the price of Tempur-Pedic. You get what I'm saying? Okay. Put it on top of that, so we made our beds. It's amazing. So then they were on the floor for a while, which was awkward. And so I was like, hey, we need those adjustable ones because then you can sit up in bed. Like you can't sit up in bed anyways with a pillow, but it's not a remote. And so I wanted one of those remotes where, you know, I don't know why, okay? I mean, nothing's wrong with me. It just seems luxurious, okay? And so I was like, we got to do. So we kept looking and looking. Well, all of a sudden, somebody on Facebook Marketplace, which is anointed by the hand of God, they y'all know, okay? And they were selling these like 2,200 beds for $300 because they hated them. We said, we'll be there in 2 minutes. I mean, it took us longer, but I was like really trying to let her know, we got you, okay? So we got them, and it's amazing, but there's this weird space in between our bed, and it's the only place that's not comfortable, because if I get off of my XL twin and try to cuddle just a little bit, I get stuck in this space between. That's the space I want to talk to you about, because there's a space in whatever we're walking out, whatever we're believing for, and it's an awkward place, because it's the space between. So I'm going to start with Exodus 14, 10 through 14. As Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord and they said to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? They're so great. Wasn't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? I don't know if this is like one spokesperson for the whole group or they're just all yelling things, which that's pastoring in case you're wondering. Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? No, I have looked through this. No one said this to them. No one said this to Moses. So now they're just making up stuff, which is horrible. We said, leave us alone. When? They literally told Moses, deliver us, please come deliver us. Now they're saying, I just told you to really, how many have we done that? Hey, God, take this out of my life. Oh, God, seriously, leave me alone. Like, you cannot point out another thing wrong with me. You asked for it. You literally said, God, hey, God, clean me. Take out everything that doesn't belong to you. And then you say, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. Yeah, because that was working great. I'm sorry, I'm paraphrasing. I could really write a really cool translation. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. They just went like from one extreme to the next. But Moses told the people, he's so cool. I want to be a pastor like him. Don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. See, the Bible came up with all these phrases and people are putting them on bumper stickers when God said them like, I mean, thousands of years ago. Just stay calm. Well, what was happening to them? They were in that space between where they had been and where they were wanting to go. And there was a Red Sea in the middle. See, it's the space between where I think we have the most difficulty. You know, for us, I've spent now 7.5 years working on pregnancies. I got one. I'm still trying for the other. That's a long time. There is a space between the waiting and the promise. There's a space between that. See, I know we see songs, sing songs, he's in the waiting, and I agree, but there's something right before the promise, and it's the space between. When you've done all you can, and you've waited, and you've waited, and you know the promise, you've heard the promise, people keep encouraging you on the promise, people keep telling you how the promise is coming, and you're going, that's great, could it hurry up a little? Nobody? Okay, cool. So see, this is why he needed to preach this to me. But this is, have you ever rode in a car and had to be the person in the middle? I was a little extra growing up with my weight, so I never was put in the middle because I wasn't small enough. My sister Kat, she's always put in the middle. If the wind blows too much, you'll see her just go. And you just have to go, oh my gosh, go get her. And so, you know, it's just, yeah, she's not in here, it's okay. And she was always put in the middle, but she hated it. On road trips, she'd be put in the middle. I'm like, this can't go in the middle. So yours can. It's just how it is. But you know what? We're all going to be made to be in the middle. And it's the most awkward, uncomfortable, frustrating part of our walk. A lot of times when we talk about faith and we talk about what that looks like, we have convinced ourselves that doubt is the opposite of faith, and it's actually not. Certainty is. The opposite of faith is certain because we don't want to step out because we want to be certain it'll actually work. When we pre-marriage couples, they want to guarantee that it'll work. And I'm like, that guarantee is on you two. It's up to you on how you handle and you work and you preserve and you treasure this thing called marriage. You go to college, it's up to you if you graduate. You get a new job, it's up to you if you keep it. By how you respond and how you do things. See, I don't want to get up here today and preach a sermon that you can't make applicable to your life and what you can take that. And I believe we're all somewhere, if it's in careers, if it's in believing God for a spouse, babies, whatever it looks like for sickness to be out of your body, for fear and anxiety that you continue to allow to just sit there and have more control over you than faith. You're there. You're in the space between. And what's interesting with the children of Israel is they had a choice that day on what they were going to do. Because Moses says to them, hey, don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. Do you know what the hardest thing for us to do? To stand still. We're doers. Let me figure this out. When they told us the hospital bill, I said, we can sell our camper. Brian said, seriously, can you just stop right now? Like, we just saved up for that. I'm like, it's fine. We don't need things. You know, it's like you try to, like, spiritualize it. Like, you know, he's like, okay, all those wonderful memories we want. I was like, it's fine. It's fine. I don't want these bills. You know, he's like, they're not running after us. I mean, they literally just told us about it. It hasn't even run through insurance yet, and you're already freaking out. Yes. Yes. Because, like I said, faith, you think you have it, do you actually have to use it? Do you actually have to activate it? And then you go, wow, am I even saved? Have you ever had thoughts where you think to yourself, do I even love God? Like, I literally thought I was just going to slap that person, and I saw myself do it, and that is just not Jesus at all. You know what I mean? You just have these moments. No one feels like that in marriage. Okay, wow. Y'all need to find new pastors. Okay, so I said they're thoughts, and you cast down every imagination that exalts itself above the knowledge of Christ, and that's what I did, and no one got hit. But there are moments where you feel it. It's that space between where it's, can you just not be afraid and just stand still? See, I think your willingness to stay standing will determine what you see. The children of Israel had a choice that day. We can stand still, as Moses said, and see the hand of God deliver us, even though they weren't. He didn't say, hey, just FYI, let me tell you what's about to happen. I got this stick, and I'm going to raise this stick up in the air. When I do that, the waters are just going to open up, and we're just going to take a little walk down that way. No, because a lot of times you're not going to know what God is getting ready to do. He just wants you to stand still and see. See, I think so many times we miss out on getting to see it due to our unwillingness to stay. I think we've been so close to miracles, so close to seeing God move, and the moment it's literally that next step, we back off. I believe that in this day and age, fear has more of a say in your life than faith does. How do I know that? I see it all the time. Facebook is a wonderful way to see how people really feel, because they put it out there. I'm not talking about being honest with that, but also I'm not going to put everything that I feel on Facebook, because Facebook can't fix how I feel. Other people can't fix how I feel. I need to be willing to go to the throne before I ever get on that phone to post what I'm dealing with, to be able to give it to God first. Because the issue that we run into is we hear, the moment we hear of someone dealing with something, oh my God, that's probably what's happening to me. I never forget when Brian told me he had a headache while I was mowing. I was like, oh, he has a tumor. Now, I didn't come up with that thought. It just shot in my head. I had to do something with it. Was I going to believe that because my husband had a headache, that there was a large tumor growing in his head and I was going to have to do everything on my own? But you will sit there for hours and think, how will I do all this? And then he walks in and he's like, well, that went away fast. I just didn't have enough water. I was dehydrated. But how many of us have done it? You hear of some kid in school that's got this. Oh my God, my kid's going to get it too. Well, maybe, because if you're just functioning out of fear, I guarantee you, you're just telling the devil, hey, in this home, you are welcome. We just take all your stuff. And every bit of fear, every bit of doubt, every bit of anxiety, bring it. Because at some point, we have to stand. At some point, we have to say, enough is enough. At some point, we have to actually tell the devil no. At some point, we have to start saying, wait a second. I know this. I don't like this space in between, because I know where I used to be and I know where I want to be, but I'm stuck in this awkward crease in the middle of the bed and I can't get comfortable. And that's where we're at, church. And I think that's why we're seeing the body of Christ struggle. And here we say, oh, he's Redeemer. He is Almighty God. He is, man, he can break chains. And we've got more chains than the sinner that we run into at Walmart. And yet we're like, hey, come to church. There's freedom. And they're like, you are so bound. I don't want your freedom, because you freak out every time something happens. Because they hear so much fear come out of our mouth and not faith. Is fear real? Is anxiety real? Yes, all of those things are real. But the thing we've got to realize is there's a responsibility for us to stand. We're getting ready to enter into winter. And the awesome weather people are going to get a lot of things wrong. And half of you are going to base whether you come to church or not based on their forecast, not what actually happens. Okay? I'm just being honest. If it's bad, we cancel. Don't even worry. We are those people. Okay? Brian said, if I'm not okay with you driving in it, I'm not going to ask anybody else to come. That's our heart, because we're family first. Okay? We're not worried. Well, what are we going to do? Yeah, God's going to take care of us. That's what we're going to do. We're not going to worry about it. So understand, your safety is first. But also understand, we have canceled before based on their forecast, and it was sunny and like 72 degrees outside. Everybody was out of everything in the store. And it's funny that we'll go off an assumption that something might happen. Or on our own lives, all the enemy has to do is give you an idea that something like that could happen and you run with it. And God's saying, yeah, but I know you're in from the beginning and I'm letting you know you're going to live a long life, says the Lord. That no evil will befall you. That even though weapons are formed, I want to promise you something, they cannot prosper. Because that's what my word says. And yet those scriptures mean nothing, maybe because we're too familiar with them or we're unwilling to actually stand in the midst of the adversity that comes. They can say that it's going to thunderstorm and you will actually change all your plans. You will put umbrellas in your car and nothing happened and yet you prepared. And yet Christians feel like it's so stupid to pray before adversity happens. You'll prepare naturally all day long. Who in here waits till they run out of gas every time before they go get gas so they can walk to the gas station with a can? I've had to do it once. I'm just saying it's not like a common thing that you purposely, like, I'm getting every last drop. And so, but we wait till we're sick to begin to speak healing over our bodies. We wait till we're broke and we haven't figured out how to steward our money to then be like, well, see, God doesn't even leave me enough to tithe. No, you didn't do the right thing the first time. I'm sorry. Okay, first-time visitors, I apologize. Keep your money in your pocket. All right. We also have to realize that saying is very different than standing. I can say something and still not stand. I said I was going to birth Jaylee all naturally. I didn't stand on that. Nope. At about a 7, I decided that the epidural was needed. And that God had requested it from heaven for me so that I could smile during childbirth. To you women that did it without it, high five. You could go to the Hunger Games. You are phenomenal, okay? I mean, there is just a point where your body, I don't know, y'all just, woo, go you. But that was not me. I said it. I have stated it. I wanted children since the age of, you know, playing with baby dolls. And, you know, Jay already tells me, I think she's our 3.5-year-old. You know, she's believing God with us for a sibling. She finally just told me she's just going to have the baby because we've been praying for so long. And I'm like, baby, we prayed for you for 5 years. We're on 2.5 with this one. Like, you don't even know. And she's like, I'll just pray and I'll have the baby. I was like, that's not how that works. She's like, well, I'm having 2 boys and 2 girls. I said, well, great. I'm glad. So that's where she's at on it, okay? So her faith is out the window. So we need you guys to be praying with us because we don't have her agreement. No, I'm just kidding. In the midst of trying, in this moment of labor and trying to figure out what I had said versus what I was able to actually stand and do was different. We can quote and we can say a lot of things, but it's very different what we can stand and do. The Bible says this, Isaiah 7:9 says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not be able to stand at all. It's pretty clear. I'm going to read it one more time just so it could sink in. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not be able to stand at all. What does that say? Maybe some of you in the situations you're in, you realize I've been at the place where I was waiting. But then I decided I had waited long enough and I was done. And so you never made it to that place of standing. Now, I don't know how long the standing's going to be. The children of Israelites didn't get told, hey, in just a minute, the sea's going to open. And it says, if you're not afraid and you stand still, he said, not even will the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. What God is saying to you is if you can stand firm, this anxiety you've dealt with, once we get to the other side, you're actually never going to deal with it again. Do you understand this fear that you have lived in? Once you begin to stand, you're actually not going to see this again. Now, I have preached something that I want to come today and apologize for preaching because when you're wrong, you want to admit it. For years, growing up in church, and I went to a rowdy church. I went to Higher Dimensions, actually, in Tulsa, Oklahoma. At the time, my parents were on staff there. When Azusa was going, all that. That's the kind of stuff I grew up around. That's why I'm wild. That's why what I do up here is nothing compared to what my church did. So y'all don't even know, okay? So, and we used to say this. God's right on time. He's never late. He actually is. And here's how I know. Ask Lazarus if God was late. He was dead. Ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego if God was late. They were thrown into a furnace. We hear all the time, he's right on time, he's never late. Well, let me read you the definition of late. Doing something after the expected or usual time. God is not usual. He doesn't do anything that we expect or when we expect it. So God is, in natural terms, late. So I think this has thrown us off as humans because we go, God must not be caring anymore. God must not be doing anything because it's already past the time, the usual time, the expected time when I thought this would be right. Ask Jairus, who came up to get Jesus to pray for his daughter, and the servant taps him on the shoulder and says, hey, don't bother him anymore. She's dead. Ask him if you think God was late. See, but God doesn't, he doesn't work within the confines of time. So when we think late, God's thinking, no, you actually don't understand. I don't work in between a timeline. See, I'm all things. I'm 360. I can be back and forward and that way and sideways. Space does not confine me. And see, when you understand that, you realize that when God says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. But the problem is we've grown up with so much thinking. And this is what I want to undo. Some of this thinking that I want to break down today as fast as I can. God is not control here on the earth. Satan is, okay? That you have to understand that. Is he all powerful? Yes, but he's working under the confines of Satan got control with what happened in the garden, okay? So what God decided was, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my son so that everybody can be redeemed back to me and we can have a perfect heaven. But during this period of time when we're living here on earth, the only way God gets to show who he is by us taking our mess and giving it to him so he can create a miracle. But what happens is we say, why me? Why did I get abused when I was 2 years old and didn't ask for it? Why did this happen to me? And God is saying, stop saying why me and start letting me. Because if you let me into that situation that I was not a part of, understand God did not go, oh yes, Satan, have your way. No, he already is in control in this earth. What God says is, what meant to destroy you as a two-year-old and strip you from understanding who you were and your destiny and your purpose, I'm going to restore what the enemy meant to steal. You're not getting it. It's okay. You'll get it by the end. We have this thing, and this is our past. This is our past, what we're waiting for. And we've been in this position of waiting and waiting and waiting. And we know that this is our promise. We know this is our promise. But there's something. There's a space between. And why God's not allowed in that space between is because we're still blaming him for what happened over here while we were waiting. We're still making him responsible for things he did not do. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come so that I can give life and give it more abundantly. You will face trials and tribulations, yet I will come and rescue you. What God does is, I wanted to get one of those punching bag things, but I just couldn't find the right one, and they were all really short. What happens is when the enemy slaps us, God helps us bounce back. And what we're not realizing is God doesn't get any glory till you actually allow him a part of your actual story. When you actually begin to say, okay, God, I'm done blaming you for why so-and-so did this and so-and-so did this. You know, people in the world, I was listening to a bait. Well, why didn't God take the gun out of that person's hand? Because let me explain to you something. We're either robots or we're humans. See, you want that person asking the question wants the right to choose God or not, but he wants God to take the other man's right away from choosing. See, you can't play both. We get to choose to love or hate, and the sad thing is some people choose to hate. But what I get to do is I get to go into Walmart knowing no evil is going to befall me. I get to walk into places knowing I'm surrounded by protection. I get to go and walk out situations. Yes, did I say, God, why me? Why did I have to have issues getting pregnant? Why did this have to be my story? And you know what I've decided? I've decided, one, this just is my story. And this is something the enemy thought by having my body not be as easy to get pregnant as I feel it should be, that it would somehow cause me to question God's faithfulness and goodness. No, it just made me preach a little bit louder about how God is faithful and how he is going to come through on his word and his promises. So it backfired. And that's the point. It has to backfire on the enemy. But you have to allow him in your story. God doesn't get to do any miracles unless there's an actual mess. Show me in the word where Jesus went anywhere and performed something that wasn't already a mess. He took disciples that were a mess. He took people that were crippled and lame and he healed them. Why? Their life was in a mess. Lepers, they were in a mess. The way God shows this world that he's alive is when we actually start to give him our mess. We actually start to go, okay, yeah, I'm going to give this to you, God. For me, there's certain things that you will never, for me, this is me. I'm not talking about anybody in particular. I'm talking about my story. I just want to make that very clear. I understand that probably what I have is what they would categorize as infertility. But I don't actually talk about that or say that. I just say I'm waiting on the promise of God. Now, you could say, well, you're being over spiritual. You'll be over this. No, I just refuse to take on a label. I mean, just because somebody called me dumb one day, I didn't decide I was dumb. So I'm not infertility. You get what I'm saying? There might be something in my body that's going, oh, it's a little bit more difficult. But I'm saying, no, it's okay, God, because I'm going to stand. And that's what I want to tell you. That's the space in between is standing. The space between you waiting and the promises of God have to be linked together. And this is what I believe. Just because it's late doesn't mean it's not linked. Because it's the connection between. Being linked is the connection between the two. See, the way God works is God created, Jesus cleansed, Holy Spirit connects. See, when Jesus did all he did, and we're going to start Holy Spirit next week, and I am chomping at the bit for this thing because I'm so excited to talk about who he is. But Jesus said, I have to go. He's got to come here. Why? Because he's the connection between the two. He's the connection. Seed, time, harvest. It's the connection. There's a link that we're missing. There's a part we're missing in the space between. And it's standing. Because when I have the ability to link my waiting and my promise together, then I have the ability to have it all come together. I have the ability to see the promises of God in the midst of while I waited. Too many of us stop before we ever get the link. Too many of us walk away before we ever see the promise. Well, it was too hard waiting. Stand then. Stand. When there's nothing else you know to do, stand. Roman soldiers knew how to fight beyond how they felt. I went and looked and saw old pictures of their shoes, but none of them were good enough to put on a screen, but they all had spikes on them. And why? So they could dig into the ground, and no matter how hard they got hit, they wouldn't fall. Some of them died standing. Well done, thy good and faithful servant, is what I desire to hear God say. Why? Because I was willing to stand when it looked impossible. Because I'm willing to stand when it looks like, can a miracle come from this? Yes. Anything that's a mess, a miracle can come from. Isaiah 60:22 says this, I am God, and at the right time, I will make it happen. At the right time, I will make it happen. We sang this morning that your word is settled in heaven, so let it be done. See, I know that my promise is already finished here. It's bringing it down here. So yes, it will seem very late. It will not be the usual time. It will not come when it's expected. I had my life mapped out, and I figured when we would have a baby. None of that worked out, but I look at her friendships, and I look at the babies that she's close to and the ages of all that, and I see God knew what he was doing. And I told you the most profound statement at the moment that I thought was stupid that actually was spoken to me was, God knows your child's birthday. Just know this, God knows when your promise is going to be fulfilled. So the closer you stay with him, the more you can hear his whisper, you'll keep standing. That space between is difficult. It's really where we're at now. There's heaven, there's earth, and there's hell, and we're in that space between. That's why sometimes it feels awkward to us here, because we long for more, and we know that there's more, and there will be. But I want to leave as much remnants of who God is while I'm on this earth that I can. As much of his presence I can pull down from heaven, as much as I can give. That's why you'll never see me standing still during worship, because I want to give him everything I have. So at the end of the day, I left it all out there. Doesn't mean that I'm not fighting back doubt and worry and fear. It just means I'm worshiping him through it all. Just means that I understand that because of who he is, things are going to change. But I got to stand. Church, I think there needs to be more of a fight in us than there has been. We'll fight from the guy from Virginia on Facebook about something that who cares what he thinks. And yet we don't have enough gumption to get in Satan's face and say, leave my family alone. You've done enough. And now I understand my authority, and I'm standing and I'm saying, you're not welcome here. That same tenacity, if somebody tried to break in your home that you would have, you need to understand Satan's trying to break into your home. He's trying to break into your life. And you say, enough's enough. I'm going to start standing for something. Because there's people, they're saying a lot, church. They're saying a whole lot, but they're not standing. And I believe it's time for the church to begin to stand. Stand for what we know is right. Stand and speak truth. Stand and preach and love on those that are hurting and that are broken and need a Savior. And if you'll just stand with me this morning, and I'm just going to close in prayer. God, I ask you that you move in this place. God, I ask you, put a fire in us, God, to stand for things that and we've given up on. God, the space between that we've been, now we truly understand the only way we're ever going to see a miracle like the Red Sea cross is if we stand and wait to see what you'll do. God, I want to see your miracles. I want to see your power. So God, I commit to stand no matter how long it takes, to stand no matter what it feels like, looks like. God, we're going to stand. And God, I pray for every person in this room right now with the same fire inside of them to stand and believe, to stand and declare the goodness of God. Come on, if that's you this morning, and I'm putting my hand up, there's areas in your life you know you need to stand. As the body of Christ in this place, God, you see our hands. God, even this week, I was so crumbled just from a moment of bad news and a moment. And God, I don't want to respond like that. I want to respond like heaven would and look to you and say, okay, God, you got this. Then I actually let you intervene and I quit trying to figure out things on my own. So God, I give it to you. God, every person in this place, God, speak. Speak so clearly, God. you're in this place this morning, you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Maybe you said a prayer years ago, but you know deep down inside he's not been Lord. And this morning you want to change that. You want to actually stand and say, I'm ready to do this because I finally figured out I don't have to do this on my own. I can actually allow you to intervene and change me. So if that's you this morning and you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life, if you'll just slip your hand very quickly so that I can see. I just want to know who I'm praying with. Thank you for that hand. Thank you. Say this prayer with me. Jesus, I ask you, come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. Forgive me for all the wrong. And now I thank you. You're making things right. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, let's give them a hand clap. That's the most important decision we can ever make.